Well, good evening. Our reading is taken from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter together. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Well, let's pray. Our gracious King, we come to you in the midst of a week and at the end of a year to turn our soul's longing and hope toward you again. Father, we confess that there are so many things that stand before us, and they all promise us the happiness that only you are. And there are so many things that promise us a security, and the false hope that 2021 will be a year that nothing bad will happen to us, our children, our marriage, our friends, but God, you are our only refuge, and you are our strength. And because of the mighty work of the triune God in redeeming his enemies and bringing them from the courtroom into the family room, you are our song as well. And so, God, we pray that you would give us hearts aflame with the truths that Ron speaks tonight, and that you would help him, a man redeemed like other men here, to speak of a king that is incomparable and incomprehensible in his every perfection and in his deeds and thoughts toward us. We ask, God, that you would grant grace to your people in every nation as this world turns before your face, that there would be such a sweet enjoyment of communion with you, between you and the believer, that there would be nothing allowed, not even the width of a piece of paper, but that there would be no cloud between us and our King. And that as the gospel is taught and the Christians lead their very normal lives, wherever they find themselves, whatever language they speak, and whatever condition they're in, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be their indescribable treasure. They would rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, not because of what we see and feel in the present moment, but because of who he is. We thank you that in giving us your Son, you have given us everything. And he really is the treasure of heaven. And the generosity that we have seen and the goodness of the Lord that we've tasted, God, they make us come back again and again. Where else would we turn? We have nothing else. Everything else has lied to us. Every created thing, even the best gifts, are empty. But you, God, you are the inexhaustible well. You are the infinite treasure. And you are your people's. So help us to turn our hearts to that which is on high, to live on the eternal realities that don't shift with our shifting, and to treasure Christ, who is our life, above everything else. Help us, Father. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are our only hope. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ron?
I'd ask that the reading be Colossians chapter 2 tonight, because we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and talk about our union with Christ secures our life. Many times we know that we have eternal security through the eternal grace of God, that he has blessed us, redeemed us. For those of us that are in Christ, he's saved the individual, but he's also placed us in Christ. The doctrine of the union with Christ, that's what secures us. Not only has the Father placed us in Christ, but he has set upon us the seal of the Holy Spirit for our redemption. And so as we look at that tonight, look with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, if I have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not upon things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." First, we want to look at that our union with Christ has brought us into God's presence. He says, therefore, everything that had been read in chapter 2, all of those things, verses 6 and 7, you receive Christ firmly rooted, built up in him. Verses 11, the circumcision of the body of the flesh, being done away with, the removal. Verse 12, buried with him, raised with him. And verses 13 and 14 in chapter 2, made alive with him, forgiven all transgressions, paid all debts. Verse 18 says, letting no one defraud you or remove of your prize. And then verse 20 being a key point, if you have died with Christ. So we look at this idea of, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, the reality of a change in our life, if you've been raised up with Christ. So easily, and we know it's not so here at this church, and we're thankful for that. I'd venture to say a majority part of us could say we came to this church for that very reason, that there's not easy believism preached. But throughout our country and throughout what we know and where many of us have come from, it was simply just recite a prayer and receive salvation, or do these things, or act this way. But Paul is making specifically that if you've been raised up, the Greek word there, from two words, soon, together, and energo, to raise. So together, to raise, or to raise together. Paul is making specifically, it's not just us that have been raised, but we've been raised with Christ. It goes on to say in that definition, rather it points to a condition or a work and effect by the union with Christ and his resurrection taking place in and proceeding from it. It also has a similar meaning we see in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Starting in verse 12 there, it talks about in which you were also raised up with him. Talking about the believer being raised up with Christ through the faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then verse 13 goes on to say, same Greek word, same root word, you have been made, or he made you alive together with him. So the alive together and raised up, together and raised up, are the same root word, a combination of us being in Christ and being raised up. It's not us that's been raised up to live and to walk for ourselves, but yet we've been raised up in Christ that we may live and walk in a manner well-pleasing unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 has the same Greek word there, the root meaning. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see that whole idea and concept, nothing that we have done, nothing that we brought to the table, but Christ has raised us up through his own resurrection. The Father has placed us in him, that we have union with Christ. We have a presence with the Father there in God, being in Christ. We'll see that just in a minute in another passage. So who made us alive? It's not a quiz. It's a rhetorical question. But we didn't make ourselves alive. It says there in Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy. And now we're talking to believer tonight, both believer and unbeliever. But, you know, so many times in our Christian walk, we get busy with the things of today. We've had a mass exodus out of our home. Our Christmas break was late. We've had multiple dogs, multiple adults, multiple grandkids. And I just looked at Lena today and I said, and I'm preaching tonight. You know, if just all this could went away a week ago, it might have been good. But, you know, I have to remind myself, but God has raised us up in Christ, has set us apart. It's he that does the work in us. We forget that. We become frantic. We become concerned over many things. And I don't want to make light of this past year, nor do I want it to be the New Year's sermon to reference in the new year. Guess what? Next year will be just like this year, except for if we exist in Christ. Trials will come, whatever label they'll have. Disappointments will arise throughout the next 12 months. But being in Christ, and we're going to talk about seated in the heavenlies in just a moment, those circumstances have no avail on us. Do loved ones come and go? Yes. But God has made a way by placing us in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 has sort of an if-then clause. Romans 6, starting in verse 8, says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lust. He goes on to say, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. if this has taken place, that's what Paul's saying there in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, there shall be a change. There shall be a difference. There shall be a dramatic difference that's recognizable to all. It's not that we need a microscopic inspection. If you've been raised up, but isn't it ironic that Christ himself tells us we're raised up only to be dying daily? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the scripture says that he was saying to them, talking about Christ, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him take up the instrument of death and torture daily and come after me. If we've been raised to Christ, we've been raised with Christ, in Christ, to die daily. Our life should have a difference. Not only has our union with Christ has brought us into God's presence, but our union with Christ has allowed us to be heavenly minded. In verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not upon the things that are on the earth. Paul states that our mind, our attention, our thinking are to be on Christ and the Father. Have you ever sat down and thought about that? I wonder what's above, and I go to make a list. And I know not to belittle those that have lost someone dear to them. Both my parents are gone, but I don't make the list of mom and dad and grandma. I start off with God the Father's above. Christ is seated at the right hand above. The angelic beings are above, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what eternity is. It's not the cabin on the hill. It's not some secure lot of property that we can have for ourselves and our own. It is just totally our possession will be the presence of Christ. He says, set your mind on things above. It is an imperative. In the Greek, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. The actual Greek word there means to keep on giving serious consideration to, something to ponder, to dwell upon, to fix one's attention on. Since I've been here, starting this January, we'll finish 7 years, so I think I go to say I'm fairly well known to most of you. For me to fix my attention on anything, if you've had any conversation with me at all or stood around any conversation, you know it's squirrel. Like things are just going to come by and catch my attention, and then I'm on the second and third topic. So when I think about setting my mind on things above and not upon things upon the earth, that means for me, and I think for all of us, we have to focus. We have to set a fixation of our mind. But how do we do that? Also, for me, 23 years of my life was spent on staff at a church, so the last 7 have been spent in secular jobs, I call it. I've come to realize through the things that the Lord has taught me here at this church and in my life that I'm no less a minister of the gospel, whether I'm a hospice representative or a janitor at a school or I'm on staff at someone's payroll at a church. The same Christ that I'm in Christ, the same God that has set me apart, gives me the same opportunity for the same gospel to all the same people. So in that, I've learned to set my mind on Christ and not upon my circumstances. To set my mind upon Christ and not upon the things that I have or the things that I don't have. Or the people that I have or don't have in my life. Or my situations. When we set our mind on things above, we set our focus solely upon God himself. That these great riches and these great things that we just sing about in this song, it talks about those things in Emmanuel's land. We don't have to be past 60 to set our mind on heaven. We don't have to be in a situation of illness for the things of heaven to be dear to us. We have to treasure Christ above all things. He says to set our mind on things above. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 is probably one of my favorite verses. Also was the verse I attempted to preach tonight, but I realized the span of it was going to take pretty much a 12-month series because it starts off and it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God. You know, I find it interesting. I consider myself, when I'm not trying to be proper and devout, a pretty comical person. Matter of fact, I'm pretty good at imitating people. I've caught myself in a bind in the last year because I'm imitating people because I find that humorous to other people. It begins some laughter, and I feed off of that laughter, and I get going. And I was imitating someone at my new job, and I got pretty good at it. And other people were coaching me on because they're like, "Well, do this." So I would mimic it, and I would imitate it, and I would nail it. And then I walked around the hallway into the lunchroom, and that person was sitting there. So to try and be suave and prideful, I said, "So I was just talking about you." And they responded with, "I heard." God doesn't allow our sin to go undealt with. So the answer to that in brief is, at 2 a.m, as I wrestled with the Lord the next day, I apologized. But the idea and my point in that is, I couldn't imitate that person had it not been one of my fellow workers that I spent 8 hours a day with. I saw him. I watched him. I enjoy him. I consider us good friends. But I was just absorbing in everything, hand gestures, certain buzzwords, certain things he does. And I say that to say, unfortunately, about myself, which is a reality, being a grave sinner. But I could not have imitated that person had I never have gotten that job or spent those hours in the day. My point is, we can't be imitators of God until we spend hours upon end with God. We can't imitate what we don't know. We say set our mind on things above, but is it just a percentage-wise in the morning when we have time or in the evenings when we're done? But is it not to set our minds on things above? Brother Lawrence, in the book Practicing the Presence of God, talks about that he peels potatoes in the monastery just while meditating on the Lord himself. Is it not every moment? Jesus also challenged us to have a heavenly focus or a fixation in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can tell what we treasure by what we invest in something. If we treasure our occupation, we put unlimited hours in it. If we treasure our name, our good name, we make sure that's held above reproach. If we treasure our family, we covet to have time with them above other things, sometimes even above worship. But Jesus says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Our fixation, our focus is to be on heavenly things daily, hourly. Is it possible? No. There's going to be that microscopic minute when someone cuts you off in traffic, and I promise you it will not be a heavenly thought that shoots through your mind. We're humans. We battle with the flesh. But the idea, the concept, we can, because right after that moment when they cut me off and I express my frustration to the rearview mirror, I also find the conviction of the Holy Spirit that indwells in me to say, they didn't hear you, but I did. Is our fixation on heavenly things? He says, not on things upon the earth. He spells it out. He not only says, set your mind on things above, but he says, not upon things upon the earth. Galatians 6:14 states it, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because if we are in Christ, if our focus is set on things above, if our fixation is upon the things that pleases God, and how do we know what pleases God unless we know God? Same way to be imitators. It's through God's word. It's through time spent with him. Then yet we are not able to be pleasing to the Lord. Philippians makes this plain in chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I believe contextually he's talking about the unregenerate person. But a good example for us to see if we're living right is to say, are we examples of Christ? Or do we look more like the unregenerate world than we do our own Savior? Who set their mind on earthly things. Is it wrong to have something on earth? I don't think so. The Lord has blessed many of us with many things. But is our fixation, is our desire to gain one more thing or to gain Christ? I've shared with some of you in conversations here at Christ Church. I said we've been here 7 years. It seemed like for the first 6 months there was one phrase that kept getting repeated. Was to run to Christ. Over in each sermon it was to run to Christ. Now, Pastor John knows I pray for him in his sermons because I'm selfish and I want to receive benefit from those sermons. But I prayed specifically for during that time, Lord, I don't want to raise my hand, just ask, what does this actually mean? So let him preach on what it means to run to Christ or to quit telling me to run to Christ. True story, you can flip it back. It'll be somewhere around 2014. The next Sunday sermon was on what it means to run to Christ. And I'm thankful for that. Even as a believer, we're not always running to Christ. If the things of this world have not grown strangely dim, they become our preoccupation apart from setting our mind on things above and not upon things upon the earth. Also, the third thing, our union with Christ has placed us in God with Christ. In verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Charles Simeon states this, an 18th century Bible expositor and pastor, says the Christian life is a paradox, being both dead and living at the same time. We are accountable for our actions, for our words, for the things we think, for the things we do. But he says here, Paul writes to those in Colossae, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old things have passed away, the death of the old man. New things have come, being alive in Christ. I am not the person that I want to be, but I can most definitely tell you I am not the person that I was prior to being 30 years old and being converted. Some of the things I hide well. But the reality of it is I find no pleasure in sin, even though I seem to sin for pleasure. It's a short season that it's in. Our spiritual position changed from enemies to children, from alienated to be hidden in Christ. Romans 5:10 says this, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Galatians 2:20, one that many of us have memorized, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. For I have been crucified with Christ. So if we've been crucified, if we've been put to death, if we've been raised again to walk in the newness of life, my question is for myself, and you ask yourself the same question, how come so much of me keeps showing up? That it is we not see ourselves positionally where we are. We've not accepted the responsibility of what God's given us. He says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've already received all that we're going to get in Christ. Has it unfolded yet? No. But we are in Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:19 through 21. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's where we are, in Christ. We see this idea of so much that we battle on here, but has God not foreordained all things in our steps? See, my argument in moving into more of a Reformed type thinking of theology towards predestination was solved when I read in the book of Acts when Peter says, according to the predetermined plan, that God offered up his own son. Then I realized that God has this predetermined plan that he's working out. All things together for the good. All things after the counsel of his own will. Do we have responsibility in areas of our life to make right decisions? Sure. But God is working about these things to bring his own self glory and for our good. Fourth and final thing, the reality of our union with Christ is seen in his return. In verse 4, which is my favorite verse in this passage. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. He is our source of physical life. We're created by him. He's our source of spiritual life. We're born again by him. He is our quality of life. He supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. When Christ is revealed, the second coming, then we will be revealed with him, all of those that are in Christ. Because he is our life. We do not exist outside of Jesus, but only in glory, location, and condition. I'm talking about, he says, we will be revealed with him in glory. We'll be there at our place with him for all eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, this is Paul talking to Timothy, but he says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do we long for Christ to return? Pastor John shared about Shelton and saying that he was near to be with the Lord. Do we meditate on that? Do we think about what that means for one day for all of this to pass and for time for our spiritual condition to be in Christ, to become a physical reality for us to be in the presence of Jesus Christ himself? Is that something that excites us? Or do we think, but Lord, I have one more thing I need to get done. I have one more thing I would like to see in life. I have one more thing. When Christ is our treasure, there are no more things. When we think about it, when we set our mind on things above, what the glorious return of Christ is to be like, to stir our hearts. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16 is one of my favorite passages. John writes here, he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a reality. It's not some type of mystical, figurative type thing that this would really sound good if someone could put it into a 3D movie. This is a reality. The return of Christ is imminent. It's coming. do we set our mind on things above? So what is our application for this? A little bit of a long application, but to the unbeliever, let me just speak to you for a moment. For those who come week after week, who sit here and sit near, who hear solid teaching and preaching truth from this pulpit week after week, but you keep Christ at arm's length, you make decisions to turn to something else other than running to Christ. As I wrote these out, I thought they're harsh. But they're true. They're realities. You're not raised with Christ from your spiritual dead position. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, positioned in God. You're just on your own. You have no way or place to set your mind except on earthly things. They consume you. Paul said those lead to destruction. Not just destruction here. Not just destruction in this day and time, but destruction, eternal destruction. And when Christ is revealed, what I just read in the book of the Revelation, when Christ is revealed, the second coming, it will not be the Christ who is your life, as Paul says to those in Colossae, but it will be Christ your judge who comes to rule with the rod of iron. So why do you wait? Why do you continually tell yourself that there's another way? Why do you continuously push away Christ rather than run to Christ? I don't lead anyone in a dedication of prayer but to present the facts that you're sitting here tonight, unconverted, far from God, not sons and daughters, but enemies of the Most High God. And your end result is just that. What's the good news? When Jesus raised his arms and reached out and said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely, it meant whosoever will. It's an open invitation to come to Christ. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's an open invitation to run to Christ. So what holds you back other than your own pride? Other than your own unbelief? For us as believers, what are we seeking? I truly want us to ask ourselves that tonight. What are we seeking? I can help you narrow that down by these three parameters. What do you spend your time, effort, and energy on? Being a good parent, that's very important to me. Even though mine are grown, I'm still wanting to do that. Is it to be a good employee? Is it to be a good Christian, a good church member? Are we seeking what's above? Where does your mind rest or set? It says, set your mind on the things above and not upon the things upon the earth. What brings our minds rest? Does it the very claims and promises of God, does it the very reality of the beauty and the greatness of Christ bring us rest? Or does a vacation to the beach bring us rest? I like time off, don't get me wrong. We've been shut down for 2 weeks. To lean out of those 10 days, I think we're going to get 3 of them just to do nothing. But in those 3 days that I am off, if I don't control myself, I'll fill my life with the busyness of worldly things, of earthly things. I will not fill my life with the things above unless I purposely fixate my mind on things above. For the believer, if we claim to be dead and hidden in Christ, what hinders our holiness? What hinders our love for others? What hinders us producing not the fruits, plural, of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, but fruit, singular, all those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I've had a saying lately to many people I transpire by in the everyday life just to say it because I feel like people lost focus. And my statement is this: kindness is free, but it's really not. It costs Christ everything. It costs God his Son. But for those of us in Christ Jesus, we've been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the unbeliever should see in us that makes us look different in our day-to-day lives. Fourth and final thing for the believer, is Christ our life? Or is he just part of our life? Let's pray. Father, we trust in you for the truth of your word that you say you choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, that you have taken mere men, saved sinners. Lord, you've allowed them to proclaim the truths of your word. So, Father, I pray tonight you would make much of yourself through the working of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would grab the hearts of those that are far from you. Lord, you take us captive on your own. So, Lord, would you grip the hearts of many? God, we don't want to make light of many that you've saved in the short time I've been here. But, Father, is there more that Christ has purchased? Father, there are not souls here that you would save. Lord, for those of us that are in Christ, for those of us that set our mind on earthly things too easy, Lord, would you strengthen us in our inner man? Lord, would you draw us near? Lord, would you teach us as dear children to guard the nearness of God? Lord, that we may know you, and Lord, that we may live well-pleasing unto you. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, in Christ's name.